Tonight I got good news and bad news. The good news is there's only one point in my sermon, and when I get to it, it'll only take me about 5 minutes to make it. The bad news is I have a very long introduction to get there. So I don't know that you're going to get out any earlier, but I promise to get you out on time. And tonight, we're going to start with a little math. And so I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open to the book of Acts. And I want to take you through the first four, five, six chapters and show you from the book of Acts how the church grew in the first 2 years of its existence. And, of course, that was the work of the Holy Spirit, which we had our Sunday school lesson about this morning. And I'm going to make the point that the same Holy Spirit that they had back in the early days of the church is the same Holy Spirit that we have today. And then I'm going to give you one secret of their growth, talk about it a little bit, and then we'll be done. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 15, a verse we read a moment ago, and then I'll tell you where to go in the book after we get done with this one. Acts chapter 1, 15, and it says, In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Now, this is another verse that tells me that Peter was a Baptist, because they asked him, he said, how many did you have in that upper room? He said, about 120. I mean, somebody will, if I see somebody tomorrow and they'll say, how many did you have in church yesterday morning? I'll say, about 150. Now, we only had 130, but it was about 150. I'm just teasing you. But he said, well, we had about 120. And so about 120 in that upper room. Now, again, I think the church started earlier than this. I mean, they were talking about church discipline over in the book of Matthew. But if you were going to number the church as it existed after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension, it would probably be the 120 people that were gathered in this upper room in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Now, take your Bibles, turn over to chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, you remember in that upper room, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. It came in with a rushing mighty wind, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and then it cloven tongues of fire that appeared or dwelt over each one of them. They went out, and Peter preached, and the other disciples preached. Everybody that was there heard them speak in their own languages, even though they were from different countries and had spoke different languages. And as Peter preached, there were 3,000 that received his word, were baptized, and added to the church. And so we started with 120. On this day of Pentecost, there was notice what it says, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So after this day of Pentecost, there was 3,120, just doing the math, adding the two together, that were in the church. Now, go back, go a little bit further in chapter 2 to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And most Bible scholars think that by the time we get down to verse 47 there, it's been about a year since Jesus was crucified, about a year since he's ascended. And so it says, the Lord added to the church daily. Now I'm going to be very conservative tonight, okay? I'm going to be very conservative in the estimate of my numbers. Somebody tell me, what's the smallest amount you can add to anything? What's the smallest amount you can add? Dorothy, what's the smallest amount you can add to anything? Talking about people. I'll give you a hint. One. I mean, the Bible says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The smallest number of people that you can add is one. Most of these that were in the church were still Jews. The Jewish year only had 360 days in it.
And so we had 120. We added 3,000 to it on the day of Pentecost. Now about a year has passed. And so if the Lord, and again, I'm being very conservative, if the Lord just added one person a day, there would be an additional 360 added to the 3,120 that we had. And so if you're doing the math with me, we're up to 3,480. Started with 120, a year has gone by, they had the day of Pentecost, 3,000 saved, added to the church, and then added daily, one a day, 360, 3,480. Now, turn over to chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000. Now, I would tell you that there's two or three stories in the Bible, two or three events in the Bible that are recorded where it appears that they just counted the men. Sounds like rain. Don't worry about it. We're dry. Several stories in the Bible where they just counted the men. The women were not counted. I've had people ask me, well, why didn't they count the women? And my answer has been, well, it's just because they were so valuable. I mean, they were just so valuable that you can't put a price on them. You can't number them, right, Martha? Amen. I know you want to say amen. And so they just didn't count them. I don't know how many women were there. I don't know how many children were there. I'm sure there were some there in the same time that 5,000 were saved. I mean, if it was a typical Baptist meeting, the women and the children, it was probably a 2-to-1 ratio to the men. But I'm going to be very conservative. I'm just going to take the 5,000 men that were added to the church. And again, this was when Peter and John healed the lame man, and a bunch of people came to the temple as a result of that. 5,000 men were saved. And so we're now up to 8,480. 8,480. Now, look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 12 through 14. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now, I'm going to let the Bible define the word multitudes, okay? When Jesus fed the 5,000, and when he fed the 4,000, two different occasions, 5,000, he had five pieces of bread, a couple fish, they took up 12 baskets full, this is where the little boy shared his lunch, 5,000. The Bible calls that crowd a multitude. And then he took, I think, seven pieces of bread, and it says just a couple of fish. It didn't tell the number. And he fed 4,000. They took the leftovers up. They had seven baskets left over. That particular story, the crowd, again, is described as a multitude. Again, I'm going to take the lower number. I'm going to say a multitude is 4,000. Okay? Now, notice what it said there. It says there were multitudes both of men and women. And again, I believe every word and every letter in the Bible is there because God wants it. I believe we have a preserved book. I believe God inspired the originals, and I believe he has given us in the King James Bible a preserved book, the words that he wants us to have. And so he says multitudes of men and women. Now, it could mean, at the very minimum, two multitudes of each. All right? So if I took a multitude as 4,000 and there were two multitudes of each, that would mean there would be 16,000 added to the church. But I'm going to, again, be very conservative. I'm going to take one multitude of men and one multitude of women, and I'm going to add that 8,000 to what we had before, and so we're up. We were up to 8,480. If I add the 8,000 to that, we're up to 16,480. Okay? 16,480. Now I'll turn over to chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. All right, so it says, in those days when the number of disciples, and again, were up to 32,960, was multiplied. It was multiplied by some. I mean, if you multiply something by one, you get the same number. So I don't think God was talking about multiplying it by one. He was probably talking about by multiplying it by two, multiplying it by three. I'm gonna use three as the multiplier. Okay? So we're up to 32,960. And even if we only use two, all right, it would have been over 65,000. And if we use a multiplier of three, like I did in my math, we're up to 98,880. And so in a couple of years, the church in Jerusalem grew from about 120 people in Acts chapter 1, and you take the number you want, somewhere between 65,000 and 100,000. And you might think, boy, preacher, I just can't believe that math. I mean, in 2 years, for one church to grow from 120, let's just use a smaller number, to 65,000. In 2 years, for a church to grow that much, it seems impossible. It seems impossible. Well, I want to show you something else that might look impossible at first blush. Again, in the book of Acts, chapter 19. I'm sorry that you're having to use your Bible so much tonight, but this is church, and we ought to use our Bibles. Acts chapter 19, verse 10. Here's Paul writing, and he says, and he was talking about his teaching and his preaching, and he says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul said, in 2 years, in this area of the world that I was in, every single person heard the gospel. Every single person heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's no, the numbers are outstanding. The numbers at first blush are overwhelming. But I believe that this church grew from 120 people, and I'll say it's closer to 100,000 in 2 short years. And by the time Acts 19 comes along, most commentaries think that the church was already at 250,000. All right, this was a few years after the first 2 years. All right, now you think, boy, that's hard to believe. For a church to grow from 120, again, to 65,000 in 2 years, well, let me just show you a few other things that make it more unbelievable. First of all, the church had no building. There was no building. I mean, they tried to meet in the temple and the synagogues, but they were thrown out. They were preaching heresy as far as the religious leaders thought. So they had no building to meet in. They had no place to have Sunday school. They had no place to have a nursery. They met in homes, in small groups. They met out under the sun in meadows. They met in the streets. And so, again, for a church to grow from 120 to 65,000 in 2 years with no building makes it more astounding. I would remind you that the church grew in a hard city to grow in. It grew in the city of Jerusalem. 2 years before, this was the city that crucified the Savior. 2 years before, the religious leaders in this city took him before Pilate and had the crowd cry out in answer to Pilate's question, "What then shall I do with this one called Christ?" They cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." This was the same city that the crowds were worked up that caused the Roman governor to take our Lord, hang him to a cross, and crucify him. It was started, the church was not started, but furthered by 11 men who had at first a hard time believing what Jesus had done. I mean, when the ladies came back from the tomb and said, "The tomb is empty," they did not know what had happened. Even though Jesus had spent the prior year and maybe longer than a year of his three-year ministry teaching them about what was going to happen, about how he was going to go to Jerusalem, about how he was going to be crucified, about how he was going to raise himself from the dead, when they went to the tomb that first Easter Sunday morning, they did not know what happened. When the two that walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus and came back and stood and said, "Hey, we've seen the risen Lord," they did not believe them. When Mary Magdalene came back and said, "I saw the Lord in the garden. He appeared to me. He told me to come back and tell you that he's risen," they did not believe her. When Jesus first appeared to them, the Bible says that he upbraided them, which means he rebuked them. He said, "Look, why don't you believe these witnesses? Why don't you believe these two guys that I walked with? Why don't you believe Mary, who I appeared to? Why don't you believe that I did exactly what I told you that I was going to do? I mean, I told you that I was going to be killed. I told you that I was going to lay in the grave. I told you that I was going to come back from the dead." And so this church got its big push from 11 men who were did not accept in faith immediately what Jesus told them to accept. It grew in a city that was hard, and it grew with no building, and in 2 years it grew from 120, again very conservatively, to 65,000. And you might think, well, that's hard to believe. Well, let me ask you tonight, is that any harder to believe than John 3:16? Is it any harder to believe that God could use a church and save 65,000 people in a matter of 2 years? Is that any harder to believe that he can save us? Is it any harder to believe that he could take a sinner like me and make him fit for heaven? Take a sinner like me and wipe every sin off my record? Take a sinner like me and dress me in the righteousness of Christ? And take a sinner like me, and when I appear before him, he'll say, "What sin?" As Teresa sings, "What sin?" I mean, every sin that I've committed, every sin that I will commit, is all under the blood. And I know about you, but every now and then I have a tough time believing that God would do that for me. I believe that he did it, but I don't understand why. I believe that he did it, but I sure can't explain it. I believe that he did it, and I rest in faith that he did it for me, and he did it for every single one of you. I have no problem believing that the Holy Spirit could use a group of people that were sold out to Jesus Christ to go out and preach him and teach him and see 65,000 people at the end of 2 years. I have no more trouble believing that than my Savior died in my place. Now, I want you to notice one of the secrets. Again, if you still got your Bibles open, go with me back to chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'm just going to read these 4 or 5 verses, and then I'll make some comments. Acts chapter, and by the way, I'm still in my introduction. I'll tell you when I get to my point, so don't get excited. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Chapter 2, verse 46. "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Verse 24, chapter 4. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" And then Acts chapter 5, verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." All right, what's the common denominator? What's the common phrase that is in each of those verses? One accord. They were with one accord. Now, here's what many people think that means. They think it means one accord, they all got along. There was no fussing, no fighting, no complaining. That's the secret. Just all get along, no fussing, no fighting, no complaining. We just all hold hands and we sing Kumbaya, and the church will just grow and grow and grow and grow. Well, hold on a minute. In the first 8 chapter of Acts, I find some things going on that don't quite fit in with this phrase, one accord. In Acts chapter 5, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold some land. They brought the money to Peter. And Peter said, is this what you sold the land for, this amount you're giving to the church? Yes, it is. And Peter said to Ananias, who came in by himself, by the way, and said, why are you lying to God? When you had the land, it was yours. When you sold it, the money was yours. Why are you lying to God? And Ananias fell down dead. You see, they kept back part of the price. He and his wife made an agreement, said, well, we're going to give it to the church just like Barnabas did, but we're going to keep some of it back, but we're going to tell them we gave it all. And they lied to God. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Peter said, did you sell the land for so much? Yes, we did, and we're giving it all. And Peter said, the men that wound up your husband and buried him are going to wind you up and bury you. I'm sure that in the church in Jerusalem, there were some people that thought Peter was kind of hard on Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, I could almost hear the conversation that was going on that night and the next day. Did you hear what Peter did to Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah, I know they told a little lie, but man, don't you think he was a little harsh on them? Don't you think that the punishment was more than the crime deserved? And I'm sure there was some, there was some talking going on in the church after Acts chapter 5. I mean, it wasn't all of one accord where they were all holding hands, getting along, no complaining, nobody grousing about anything. Said, man, why would our pastor do something like that? Why would he kill those people? It wasn't Peter that killed them, it was God that killed them. Peter was just a messenger delivering God's message. But there was complaining, I believe, going on in the church after Ananias and Sapphira ended up getting buried. Now, in Acts chapter 6 is another event that's going on that doesn't fit in with the phrase one accord. And in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. They were passing out food daily to people. And the Greeks thought that their widows were being neglected. I mean, they went to the disciples and said, hey, you're taking care of all the Hebrew widows. What about ours? You're giving them preferential treatment. I mean, they get served first. What about ours? I mean, again, that doesn't fit in with our thought of what one accord means. There was complaining and there were murmuring. They got mad at the disciples. I mean, that's why they elected the first 7 deacons, so that the pastors didn't have to worry about it. They put men in charge of it. But they got mad at them, said, you're not treating us right. It doesn't sound like they were getting along too good in Acts chapter 6 either. It doesn't sound like they were all standing around singing Kumbaya and everybody was happy and everybody, had no complaints. Sounds like they had some problems. And by the way, because a church is not the building, but a church is made up of people, I don't care how good every one of those people are, there are times when there's going to come problems into a church. There are going to come times when there's going to be a little bit of complaining. There are going to come times when you get mad at your pastor, although I don't understand why. But there are going to come times when you get mad at your pastor. There's going to come times when you'll get mad at your deacons. I don't think they have that, experienced that yet. They have that to look forward to. There's going to come a time when you get mad at your trustees, and you're going to think that they treated you wrong or didn't treat you right, and there's going to be murmuring and complaining. And if a church can only grow when everybody's getting along, if a church can only grow when there's no complaining, if a church can only grow when there's nobody murmuring or nobody at odds against one another, then I tell you what, a church is in trouble. That's not what one accord means. Let me tell you what one accord means. Okay, I'm to my point now. I'm about to finish up. We'll be done in the next 5 minutes. One accord means that there is a group of people that have one thing in common. They have a passion for this one thing. You see, people with no passion can get along. If they have no passion, if there's nothing they think that's really important, they can get along. I mean, dead people can get along. Huh? You ever go into the back room of a funeral home when they're preparing the body? Well, you probably haven't, but I mean, just imagine if you go into the back room of a funeral home when they got two or three bodies, you think you hear any complaining in there? Oh, you're doing that guy first. Why don't you do me first? Oh, you're giving him better. Yeah, there's none of that going on. They're dead. They get along fine. But people that have passion, people that care deeply about something, I mean, we'll disagree about some things. But one accord means that we have one great passion to which we all agree. We have one great passion to which we all subscribe. And that one great passion is this. People that don't know Jesus Christ are lost and go to hell. And our job is to go out and tell them about Jesus. That's the one great passion when the Bible talks about the church in the book of Acts, and they said they were in one accord in the upper room, and they were one accord when they met in other places, and they were one accord even in the midst of conflict, even in the midst of problems that they had to deal with. The Bible says they were in one accord, and they were in one accord over this passion that each of them had in their life. Lost people go to hell, and it's our job to go tell them about Jesus. Now, let me tell you tonight, Adam and I don't agree on everything. I mean, not just because, I mean, I'm not talking about him as my son. We disagree on father-son things, but we disagree on pastor and assistant pastor things. And that's good. I mean, he challenges me. And there's a lot of things that I've learned in the time that he's been here because he's challenged me. And I told him, I want you to continue to do that. We try not to do it so that you guys can see it. But he and I don't agree on everything. But we agree on this one thing. Lost people go to hell, and it's our job to go tell them about Jesus. Brother Leonard is the chairman of our deacons. We agree on most things. But there are some things, I can't recall one right now, but there are probably some things we don't agree on. But we agree on this one thing. Lost people go to hell, and we need to tell them about Jesus. Brother Terry is the chairman of our trustees. Again, we won't agree on everything. But we agree on this one thing. Lost people go to hell, and we need to tell them about Jesus. The choir, we agree on a lot of things. But there are some things we might not agree with. But we agree on this one thing. Lost people go to hell, and we need to tell them about Jesus. Brother Brian in junior church, our junior church preacher, we don't agree on everything. But we agree on this one thing. Lost people go to hell, and we need to tell them about Jesus. The deacons and the trustees, we won't agree on everything. But we agree on this one thing. Lost people go to hell, and we need to tell them about Jesus. The quilters, even the quilters on Tuesday morning. I haven't got to come yet, but one of these days I'm just going to pop in and surprise them. We won't agree about everything, especially if they ask me to start sewing. I'm not going to do that. But we won't agree on everything. But the quilters and I agree on this one thing. Lost people go to hell, and we need to tell them about Jesus. And I could go down the list, and I could talk about every person that's here tonight. I could talk about Brother Larry, and we've been together since the church started. Been a faithful treasure. I don't know of anybody else that I would want to be our treasure, and I'm going to keep him around as long as he stays around. The Lord's going to have to take him before I let him go. But we don't agree on everything. But we agree on this one thing. Lost people go to hell, and we need to tell them about Jesus. Now listen, I don't know of any problem that's going on in the church, so please don't misunderstand me tonight. I think we're all getting along, but it doesn't matter if we are or not. Doesn't matter if we got a little fussing going on over here, a little fussing going on over here. Doesn't matter if somebody has some feelings hurt. I mean, it matters, but in the grand scheme of things, those things are going to happen because we're people. And we're not perfect, and we're going to mess up at times, and we're going to disagree at times, and we're not going to get along at times. But listen, one accord means that you and I, and we as a group, agree on this one great passion, that lost people go to hell, and we need to tell them about Jesus. And the same Holy Spirit that used 120 people gathered in an upper room in a two-year period saw at least 65,000, and probably a lot more than that, hear the word, believe on Christ, and join the church is the same Holy Spirit that we have today. And so I say tonight, let's use the opportunities we got the next week to invite people to come so we can tell them about Jesus. Every night at Bible school, we're going to tell the kids about Jesus. We're going to try to do it in different ways as we talk about what the different holidays mean. But we're going to tell them about Jesus. Let's make sure we have a lot of kids here. Next Sunday is Family Day. You say, well, Preacher and Brother Leonard, they just want to have a big number so they can brag about how many they have in their Sunday school class and in church. Doesn't make one bit of difference to us. Look, I know Brother Leonard. He doesn't have a group of Sunday school teachers he goes with on Monday morning so they can brag about how many they have in Sunday school. Your preacher doesn't go to preacher's meeting on Monday morning and compare notes to preachers. You say you haven't done that since you retired? No. I haven't done that since I retired. Didn't do it when I was working. I haven't done it since I retired. Look, I got enough to do without. I don't dislike them, but I got enough to do without getting together on Monday morning and talk about how many we had. And it really, look, I hope we have a big number. Not so we can say, hey, we had a big number, so that there will be people here that might be lost that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what it's all about. Numbers are just the sideline. It's people hearing about Christ. One accord, it means we agree that lost people go to hell, and we need to tell them about Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this simple reminder from your word tonight. Thank you that you give us an example in the book of Acts about what you could do with a group of people that are in one accord, that really believe what this book says, that lost people go to hell, and that Jesus is the only one that can make a difference. And so I pray, Father, that you will use us this week, that we'll bring everybody we can to Vacation Bible School. And next Sunday, we'll bring everybody we can to Family Day so that they can hear the gospel, so that they can hear that they're a sinner and the wages of sin is death, but you loved them so much you sent Jesus to die for them. And if they'd simply ask him, he would save them. I pray tonight, Father, if there's somebody here in this room that's never done that, that you would show them their sin, and you would show them the penalty for that sin, and you would show them the Savior from that sin. And tonight, they would ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.